The Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee."
Chapter 18.
And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Thou art he that troubles Israel." And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye upon the name of the Lord your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened." And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets, until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto them, unto all the people, "Come near me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the children of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be called thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as it could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And they did so. And he said, "Do it again the second time." And they did it again the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the water, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, that belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek to my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the prophet of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimeholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him shall escape, him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him.
Thank you. All right. Lots of passages to read. So, let's pray. Father, I come to you in the precious name of the Son Jesus. There's so many things, Lord, in this part of the Bible that we want to know, we want to understand, and we want to receive it in our spirit, man. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and teach us of the Word and bring us to an increased understanding, and more important, Father, that we can apply those principles that we've learned in our life. Lord, your Word is eternal, your Word guides us, directs us, your Word is a Word of wisdom, your Word brings forth good fruits in our life, and your Word, Lord, is our very life. And so I just pray as I just deliver your Word, your anointing be upon your servant's lips to speak with clarity and simplicity, that the people may understand and they will be so-called challenged and motivated to be doer of your Word. So this morning, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. God's people say, Amen. Amen. Alright, today I'm actually doing the installment number 5 on the subject of Israel. The title of my sermon is A Certain Kind of Remnant. Now, in my last sermon, 2 weeks ago, the topic was, has the church replaced Israel? The answer is no. And so a quick recap, the answer is no. So if no, then what is the relationship of the church with regards to Israel? If you can remember, the answer is spiritual Israel has been enlarged to become the commonwealth of Israel to include the Gentile churches. And so now the spiritual commonwealth of Israel now comprises both the Jewish and the Gentile believers in Christ Jesus. Today I'm going to pick up an important doctrine that came from a particular word in the text of my sermon last time. And that word is called remnant. Remnant. Found in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives many reasons why God has not rejected Israel and his people. And one example that he gave was during the dark period of Elijah, though Israel by and large rejected God by worshipping the pagan and idol called Baal, God has still not rejected Israel. And in fact, God says that he has reserved for himself 7,000 remnant, true Israelites who had not bowed down to Baal. So in other words, no matter what, there will always be a generation, a company of faithful remnant during any spiritual period of darkness or apostasy. There will always be a faithful remnant. Now, so point number one is the role of remnant should not be underestimated, whether it is a remnant within Israel or remnant within the dead Gentile church. Because God likes to use remnant to accomplish his purpose. And God will always preserve a company of remnant for some special assignment for his glory. Now the Apostle Paul said that during his time, though the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as a whole, there was a company of faithful remnant that was present. And so, just as in the days of Elijah, it will be in his days. And so he explained that God in his wisdom is actually using this period whereby period of Israel rejection of Jesus to save many from the Gentile nations before Israel turned back to him. And then God was Paul further explained that the God will use the Gentile churches to provoke Israel through jealousy. Clearly written for us in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And so, in the last days, that will cause Israel to turn back to Jesus. And we are living in this current era. And there are many events are now converging towards Jesus' second coming. Now, if we honestly examine the church at large today, I do not see that the current status of the modern Gentile churches having the ability or the example to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, why do I say that? I'm just being very honest here. And because many modern and high-profile churches are generally willing. Now, you may not be aware of the latest happening in the big cities and the big churches. And there are many scandals of sexual immorality, financial impropriety, and skewed doctrine, lavish and self-indulgent lifestyle, and the various other issues like pride and showmanship. Now, I will not name the churches, but I will just mention that in general for our learning. Now, give you some examples so that you can have a feel of what I'm talking about. In a particular city, a big church was embroiled in some financial impropriety due to the pursuit of stardom in Hollywood under the guise of evangelism. And then the second biggest church in the same city became a big promoter of a warped doctrine. And then another high-profile church was so gung-ho that they wanted to take on the entertainment world in a particular area of show business. And so all these things are happening in the big city and in a lot of the Western city as well. Not only Asian city, but also Western city. Now, did not Jesus say that His kingdom is not of this world? The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be light in the world of darkness, not to pursue the stardom in Hollywood entertainment or show business. In doing so, these high-profile churches have become worthy and have corrupted a garment for the watching world to see and to ridicule. And therefore, in a current state, if you are honest with yourself, the worthy Gentile churches cannot possibly provoke Israel to jealousy, to cause Israel to return to Jesus and the Holy God of Israel. How did the churches have made this subtle shift of the gospel from laying it all down for the sake of Christ to joining the latest blessed meat club? How did this simple, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus have become a man-centered gospel? It's about me, it's about mine, and it's about, you know, everything about me, me, me. What happened to the godliness that marked the early church of the Acts 4th century, where following Jesus meant willing to deny yourself, take up the cross, and willing to suffer for Christ, even unto death, for some of them? Now, the city churches seem to be so obsessed with growth at the expense of compromise. And many modern churches run like a commercial organization, and they seem to be very proud of it. Now, to make things worse, churches grow despite the fact that their pastors and leaders are actually living in sin. Now, how can that possibly be, you ask? The answer is simple. A person gives will make room for him and attract people and a crowd. Just think for a moment about Samson. Though he was living in sin, he continued to function in his powerful gifting for years. Now, God-given gifts can be operated in pride rather than in submission to God. And that was Satan's problem as well. Unyielded gifting turned into pride. And the fact that some ministry continues to expand and to thrive is no guarantee that the person is approved by God. Did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, He said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of the Father." And many will say to me, He said, "In that day," He said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Why? Because you are workers of iniquities. You are living in sin. You are living in a double lifestyle. Now, ultimately, the best measure of whether you are you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus is whether you are having the fruit of character in your life. The time is still not too late. Our God is a redemptive God, and He's calling the churches, pastors, and leaders, and believers to repentance. And therefore, be of good cheer. I believe by God's grace, He has preserved for Himself a righteous remnant of godly leaders and believers all around the world. And God will raise up certain kind of remnants, churches, to accomplish his purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy, to draw Israel back to Jesus. And so these remnants and churches have three tasks that we need to remember. And first, they have to mourn and to intercede for these wayward churches, so that they can come back to the ways of the Lord. And second thing, they allow themselves to be purified by God. They need to cooperate with God to be purified by God, so that they become the faithful and righteous remnants that God wants to raise up. And third thing, they have to wait patiently for the set time when God will use them mightily. And many of us don't like to wait, but they need to be patient. They need to wait for God to use them mightily when the day comes. And so this company of Gentile, Christ-believing remnant will be of a certain kind. Now, what kind of remnant is it? To get a better picture of what kind of remnant it is that God is looking for, we need to go back to the portions of the scripture, various portions, to identify those qualities in those stories. Now, the first mention of remnants was brought up by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, in the story of Elijah and the 7,000, the passages that we just read. This doctrine was also further developed by other writers of the Bible. And let us go through the first one, the Elijah story, to find out what quality God is looking for in those remnants. Now, the story of Elijah took place during the dark period of King Ahab of Israel. Now, prior to King Ahab, the main sin of the kingdom of Israel was the sin of the rebel king, Jeroboam, and he introduced the worship of golden calf. And Jeroboam's sin was not a total foreign religion, but a total corruption of the true one. And so Jeroboam used the same word that Aaron used when he introduced the golden calf. He said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And later, when Ahab ascended to the throne of Israel, he married a pagan, a wife called Jezebel, a Phoenician woman from the city of Sidon. And Jezebel then introduced to Israel the worship of the foreign pagan fertility god of Baal. And the whole nation of Israel went from corruption of worship, first the corruption of worship, and then later unto apostasy. Now the point I'm making here is that apostasy does not come overnight. It is progressive and it's very subtle. It comes first with the corruption of the worship, and then progressively you cross the red line of apostasy. And so it was in this background that God brought out his hidden remnant called Elijah. And the first characteristic of the remnant is that they are hidden. They are the hidden ones. They are known. And remnants do not look for publicity or limelight. God wants them to be hidden initially. And so Elijah is a classic example. Now, if you read the story of Elijah, there was no record of Elijah upbringing, the genealogy, or his theological background. Suffice it to say that he was hidden for many years. He was an unknown, a nobody. And then when it comes to the first Kings chapter 17, he was introduced as a Tishbite. Now, what Tishbite? And an unknown town, unheard of. Where is it? And where are these people? People will say, can anything good come out of Tish? And during that period, evil was prevalent in Israel and they worshipped Baal. Now they believed that Baal controlled the weather and the rainfall. And so in the fullness of time, out of nowhere, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah popped up into the scene to confront the evil and the idolatry of Israel. And people was wondering, who is this prophet who suddenly comes from nowhere? Where did he get his training? How is it possible for an ordinary person to become an extraordinary? A natural person to do supernatural things? He was hidden and trained behind the scene for such a time like this.
And literally, God has given Elijah the authority and the power to control the weather. That is to show Israel who really controls the weather. And so in the face of King Ahab, Elijah declared that there would be no rain for 3 years, and it was so. And when a drought reached its most severe period, God sent Elijah to confront Ahab for a contest with the prophets of Baal, a contest to call fire from heaven, to decide once and for all who is the true God. And we need to make some important observations in how each party go about in this contest. This event provides a contrast between the noisy and the quiet. A contrast of the drama and the quiet. And so the prophets of Baal went first, and they tried to display drama and showmanship. Their rituals and acts were characterized by big noises and drama. And so the false prophets jumped around the altar. They shouted. They even cut themselves until blood gushed out from their body. And they screamed and they called Baal to consume the sacrifice. But heaven remains quiet. Then came Elijah's son. And he did everything in a quiet manner. After rebuilding the altar, he did everything in a quiet way. He just said a simple prayer. Boom, bang! Fire from heaven came down to totally consume the animal sacrifice. Jehovah of Israel has proven himself to be God. The prophets of Baal were executed. And Elijah thought that Israel would repent after this contest of calling fire from heaven. But no, the devil then did a pushback through the queen Jezebel, who was a witch, and she ordered the soldiers to hunt Elijah down, to capture him either dead or alive. And so Elijah ran for his life. He went to a cave, as far as a place called Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And the God came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Lord, you don't understand. All your people have rejected you and your covenant, and they killed your prophets and tear down your altar. I'm the only one left, and they sought my life." And so God then instructed Elijah to stand outside the cave. He then sent four signs. He sent three dramatic signs and one draw a non-dramatic sign. And so the first sign, God sent a strong mighty wind and he smashed up some stones. But God was not in the wind. And then he sent an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then the third sign, he sent a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And so Elijah was looking for God in this dramatic sign. But God was not in those things. And then fourthly, there came a still, small voice. And God was in that still, small voice. Elijah had to respond by wrapping his face with his mantle. Why cover his face? Because Elijah saw the glory and manifest presence of God in his vision. The first three dramatic signs did not contain the presence of God. The fourth one was a quiet, still, small voice. It contained the presence of God. And so shortly after, God revealed to Elijah that he had reserved 7,000 prophets who had not bowed down to Baal. And Elijah did not know there are 7,000 hidden remnants in the background. Now, this whole nation, possibly about two million people, they all went into apostasy. Only 7,000. If you look at the mathematics, it's less than 0.5% of these people stayed faithful to God. Now, they must have felt a tremendous social pressure. Less than 0.5%. And these are evil people, wicked people. Already the LGBT agenda, they are just a minority. You can really feel the pressure coming. And the latest saga was, of course, a brother, Israel Palau. But imagine 7,000 living in the midst of 2 million over people. So despite the strong social pressure faced by this remnant, they stay faithful. Therefore, the second trait of remnant is they stay faithful to God despite strong social pressure. Coming back to the contrast, the dramatic and the quiet, the point that the Bible wanted to make in contrast is should not be missed. First, there was the contrast of the noisy, dramatic false prophet of Baal and the quiet ways of Elijah. Now, in that showdown, the false prophet of Baal, who sought for after drama and what for showmanship, they could not invoke the power of God from heaven. On the other hand, Elijah, who went by his quiet way, was able to invoke the power of God from heaven. And there was the second contrast of the dramatic sign of the mighty wind, earthquake, and fire, followed by the quiet, still, soft, small voice. Now, immediately after, the Bible mentioned four individuals or a group of people to Elijah. He said, first, you have to anoint Hazael as the king of Syria. And second, you have to anoint Jehu as king of Israel. Third, you have to anoint your successor, Elisha, as your successor. And then the fourth group is 7,000 remnants whom God has reserved for His glory. And then there was these four mighty signs of wind, earthquake, fire, and then a still small voice. There is a correspondence here that you may not kind of understand. Now the first three signs of wind, earthquake, and fire are symbolic of the ministry of judgment that God has assigned as ordained for Hezekiah and Jehu and Elisha to carry out. The last and the fourth white sign of the still small voice corresponds to the remnant. And though God sent those dramatic signs of mighty wind, earthquake, and fire, yet God's presence was not in those dramatic signs. It says that God's presence is in that still, small voice with the remnant. And so the Bible is making a very important point here. Point number three, faithful remnants seek after God, not after dramatic signs and wonders. Now, there is nothing wrong with dramatic miracle signs and wonders. The point is, it is so easy to chase after the dramas of God rather than God Himself. When we encounter the drama of miracle signs and wonders, now that is the point. So, remnants develop their intimacy with God through their personal quiet prayer closet and communion with God, not drama. Understand this. Remnants develop intimacy with God through their personal quiet prayer closet and communion with God, not through drama. God speaks to them through the still, small voice. Just like when you are having a close and intimate communication with your spouse, you don't shout, you speak in still, small voice. If you shout with your spouse, most likely it's a quarrel, not moments of intimacy. Correct?
Yes.
You raise your voice. You get angry. You got it?
Yes.
Yeah. So, you got the point here. And so, out of the intimacy and communion with God, God bestowed upon the remnant the authority to perform mighty signs and wonders. Like Elijah, caught up fire from God from heaven. Now, this remnant theology is also at work and illustrated in various other parts of the Bible. And God normally used some test, some form of test, or period of hardship to sift out for Himself His remnant. And in the trials and the testing process, many of God's half-hearted followers will slip away, if not will fall away. Only the faithful remnants remain. And our best to illustrate it with some examples from the scripture. Another example of remnants is in the Gideon company. You can read it in the book of Judges, chapter 7. Now Gideon called for people to join his army to fight against their oppressor, the Midianites. And 32,000 people signed up to be in Gideon's army. Now however, the Midianite army is 135,000 strong. And so to start off with, the Gideon army was outnumbered 4 to 1. 135,000 to 32,000. And then God said to Gideon, He said that your army of 32,000 is too large. What? Too large? Against 135,000? And so God said, reduce the number. Say to the people, the risk of dying in this battle is high. So if anyone is fearful, you can still leave the army. And so after Gideon told the soldiers, 22,000 people freaked out and left the army. So from 32,000, it reduced to 10,000 that stay back. And so now the odds has gone much worse. 14 Midianites that is to 1 Israelite or 1 Gideon soldier. 14 to 1. And so here, what is the quality that God is looking for in this text? I submit to you the quality of remnant is the fourth one is they are not afraid to die for God. Now, why they have no fear, this 10,000 left? I suggest that it was because they have a real understanding of eternity. Those with eternity value in mind are not afraid to die. And as a Christian, a great understanding of eternity is not good enough. It must go into the heart. If you have fear to die, you cannot overcome the devil. Because Revelation 12 verse 11 says, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and we love not our life unto death. That means you dare to die for God. Whenever you confront, whenever you are in a battle with the evil one, if you have fear of death, then half your battle is lost. But if you have no fear, you know, you have eternity value in your mind, really deep in your heart. You have no fear to die for God. Then you are a warrior. You can overcome the devil. And so let's continue with the Gideon story. And God then said to Gideon, your army is still too large, and I will further test these people. And so bring these soldiers to the stream and let us observe how they drink the water. And so the one who drank conveniently by kneeling down and drinking from the stream, he said, they are the one that you are not supposed to select. But the one who stand up and drink the water like a dog, but at the same time they are being watchful or any signs of any attack, these are the ones that you will select for the army. And so, this means that those life is driven by convenience is not selected. In this modern age, convenience is very important. There's a lot of complaints, this is not convenient for me, and therefore I will not do it, I will not come, so on and so forth. Convenience. And so, remnants take God's calling and mission in their life seriously. They will not allow conveniences to short-circuit their destiny. And the purpose of God is far more important than their personal conveniences. And so remnants are always very watchful, they are very alert, and they leave no room for the enemy, the devil, to attack them. So the fifth quality of a remnant is they are always watchful and alert spiritually. That's why 1 Peter 5 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, that means be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Finally, God says, that's your army, the 300. He said, I will be with them and with you. And God chose to pin his rank, to select the remnant as his true soldier. And so God left 300 to defeat the Midianite army of 135,000. So God doesn't need a majority. God only needs a small minority to do the job. One last story to highlight other qualities of the remnant. And this story is found in John chapter 6, the story of Jesus and the crowd and also the 12 disciples. Now, Jesus is never impressed with big crowd. In fact, on one occasion, the Bible says that a huge crowd followed Jesus because he performed great signs and healing and he fed them with bread. And so Jesus said to them in a very blunt way, he said, "You seek me not because of me, who I am, but because of the bread. Because of the bread that I gave you, or I fed you." And so Jesus began to test the crowd. He taught them with some hard saying and offensive truth. And in John 6:66, it says that from that time onwards, many disciples left him because they were offended by Jesus' hard saying and offensive truth. And so the process has reduced the number of followers from thousands to just 12 faithful remnants. And so the sixth quality of the remnant is this: faithful remnant can overcome offenses and take hard saying. Now in my life as a Christian for 40 over years, I've observed that over 90% of the Christians are easily harbor offenses over hard saying. Many Christians are easily offended by hard truths and heart-piercing messages. Now I admit that yes, human beings have emotion and it is not wrong to be offended, but it is wrong to harbor offenses and not to be able to get over it. That's the point. We can be offended, but we should not harbor it, and we must be able to get over it after a short time. People who want to grow up in Christ Jesus must learn to take inconvenient truth and the hard saying and not harbor those offenses. And so later Jesus is left with only 12 committed disciples. Now that's not it. He will need to further purify his small team of 12 disciples. Now remnants, if they are not careful, can adopt this exclusive mentality and they become proud. That was what happened to Peter. Among the 12 apostles, Peter was one of the three inner circle of Jesus. And Peter always thought that among the 12, he was very special, he was very exclusive. And he thought that he is the number one most dedicated and committed disciple of Jesus. And so he boasted and said, "Even if all the people suffer because of you," he told Jesus, I will never suffer. And Jesus must have thought in his heart, "Is this right? Let us see." And so Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And true enough, after Jesus was arrested and interrogated in the Sanhedrin court, and Peter was looking afar at the trial proceeding in the courtyard, and then some passerby came, and one of them was even a young girl, and then confronted Peter, saying that you are associated with Jesus. And on three occasions, Peter was covered. He denied any association with Jesus. In fact, he denied Jesus three times. And so through these three incidents, Peter was finally humbled and stripped of his pride. He repented with tears and weeping. Therefore, the seventh most important quality of the remnant is humility. Humility is the most important quality. Humility is the opposite of pride. It was pride that caused the high-ranking archangel Lucifer to fall. That's why the words of wisdom, Proverbs 16:18, says, "Pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Humility is the most important because God gives grace to the humble and receives the proud. And so however gifted we are, we must realize that it is all because of God's grace and grace alone. Even the most eminent apostle, Paul, after much trials, has learned to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. So, in conclusion, when we see the current worldly state of the modern high-profile Gentile churches, she is certainly not in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy, to turn Israel back to Jesus. However, we can take heart that God is raising up godly and faithful remnant. In every cycle of church history, God will always raise up the remnant to kickstart any revival. The process of becoming the faithful remnant does not come overnight or months. The process takes many years, going through various trials, hardships. It's like a pruning process. A gardener knows that in order for his plants to thrive and produce beautiful flowers in spring, he needs to prune his plants beforehand. And so the Lord is pruning and purifying his remnant and churches. And God never fails. He's renewing the church and preparing them for whatever lies ahead. They need to go through some difficult seasons before the ultimate spring sets in. And he's preparing the remnant for the final spring revival, the last day revival, the grand finale. In every harsh winter we encounter, we need to endure and face them with good attitude. God's grace is sufficient for us. So in the process, we are being purified, we are being cleansed. So may we all learn to grow into the seven important qualities of a faithful remnant. First, hidden. Not looking for publicity or limelight. Second quality, staying faithful to God despite strong social pressure. Third, when revival comes, we welcome miracle signs and wonders, but always remember, we seek God, not drama, not so-called dramatic things. God, we seek after the person, not after those signs and wonders, though we welcome the signs and wonders. Fourth, we are not afraid, and should not be afraid to die for God as a martyr when the time comes. And then, fifthly, being watchful and alert. Six, learn to overcome offenses and hard saying. If your brothers or sisters, they have said things that offended you, resolve it. Don't keep it. Don't harbor it. There's a way to resolve offenses. Seven, most important, being humble. Being humble. And then, when the sad times come, God will use his faithful remnant and the churches with this quality to shake the earth for his glory. And so God is raising the remnant in the likes of Elijah, the Gideons, and 12 apostles and 120 in the upper room. And he used Elijah to confront the evil, the gross evil and idolatry in the days of King Ahab. And God used the Gideon army of 300 to defeat the oppressor of 135,000. And God used the 12 apostles and the company of 120 in the book of Acts to shake the world upside down. You read it in the book of Acts. So similarly, in the last days, it's going to be a more glorious day. God is going to raise up the holy remnant with the above selfless quality to shake the world for his glory. Only then can Israel as a nation be provoked to jealousy and turn back to pursue Jesus. So may we all aspire to be in this company of faithful remnant. The grace of God be with us all. Amen. God bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward?